as Messiah. He chose to stay there, and he chose to get up on that cross, and he chose to lay down his life for us. And that's really the feeling by Friday to Monday, to Sunday, when his disciples are like, okay, we better hide because they've just taken our leader and killed him. Peter, who had promised, I'll never leave you, he's hiding with the rest of them. Can you get that feeling? And then Sunday morning comes. So John chapter 20, in the green pew Bibles with the nice big print, page 1656, if you want to follow along there, or it'll be up on the wall as well. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. I love how John's writing this, okay? And John is that disciple. He doesn't want to name himself, but he's like, yeah, this is the one that Jesus loved. He loves me. The one that said, behold your mother, behold your son. And John takes care of Mary for the rest of her life. He was close with Jesus. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple, me, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John wanted us to know that he was faster than Peter. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, in case you forgot, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now you get this. They still are not believing that Jesus is alive. The tomb's empty. That should be good news because he told them, I'm going to rise again. Remember what Peter told them when he told them all about this death and resurrection things? No, that's not going to happen, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You know, we can be used by the devil, even as followers of Jesus, if we're not careful. If we're not humbly seeking and following after him with our whole heart, mind, soul, spirit, purpose. They went back to where they were staying, locked themselves back up in that room. And the women were a little bit more bold. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. She's been crying her eyes out here. How many of you can see pretty well when you've been having a good cry? Sometimes I'm trying to lead music up here and Holy Spirit touches me in a way that I can't see the chords I'm supposed to be playing or the words, and if I don't remember the chords and the words, that part stops, but the Spirit keeps on worshiping and loving God. She didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, same question that the angels did, woman, why are you crying? And then he adds, who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. She doesn't realize he's alive yet either. There's a lot of despair in this passage on a resurrection Sunday morning. Jesus said to her, Mary. She recognized his voice. She knew from the way that he said her name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, the common language of that time, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I'm going to stop there, but you can continue reading that passage on your own anytime. I would recommend it. I love this story that, you know, you've got Thomas comes up next. He's a doubter. You know, that Jesus shows up when they're behind locked doors and he shows himself to them and he says, yeah, look, I'm alive. And Thomas wasn't there that time. He didn't believe. Jesus kept showing himself to different people. One of the people he showed himself to was James, his little brother. And he's like, look, I'm alive. James, who had mocked him, James, who had thought he was a little bit crazy and wanted to bring him home a couple of times when he's out preaching and not eating, not taking good care of himself. James, who was probably a little bit embarrassed by his perfect brother that, you know, I'm sure mom and dad had more than once said, why can't you be more like Jesus? You ever get compared to your siblings? That can be good or bad. We get to see this book that James writes because he becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem after he had really not believed that his brother was who he said he was until after the resurrection. He becomes a leader of the Jewish church, and during the time that he's in leadership, one of the members, Stephen, gets stoned to death, and the rest of the community, many of them, disperse and flee from Jerusalem. They're not only now being persecuted by the Romans, they're also being persecuted by the Jews. They don't really fit into any of the structure that's going on in that town, and they leave. And of course, they find the same problems in these other towns. And so James writes them a letter explaining to them how to get through life and be encouraged. And he's got this beautiful letter of encouragement, but it's also a letter of, you've got choices as you go through life. You can follow Jesus or you can follow your own wishes. He recommends getting the wisdom from God. He recommends serving others for Christ. Tells them what true religion is, taking care of widows and orphans. He says, don't just listen to the word. This isn't about getting all your doctrine right and winning an argument in the synagogue. It's not about being correct. It's about being loving. Living that royal law that brings freedom. Love your neighbor as yourself. We see a lot of that around here, don't we? Fire department, every time I hear that siren go off, there's a prayer that goes up because they're living that life of serving the community. Loving where it's needed. Who is your neighbor? Well, your neighbor's the one in need. Sometimes we don't know who that is. We need to get out in the community more and find out who those neighbors are in need. Sometimes it's more obvious when you get a call. Today's passage is basically just verse 7 of James chapter 4. But you really can't do 7 by itself. It's so connected to 6. And, you know, ultimately it's all connected to one another. In verse 6, you know, he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. There's a verse from Proverbs chapter 3 verse 34 has been quoted here by James. James is a student of Hebrew Scripture, or our Old Testament. And he says, you know, this isn't something brand new. God has always opposed the proud and given favor or shown more grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore, to God. Why should we submit ourselves to God? Well, because if we're humble and submit ourselves to God, He's going to show us favor. Do we want to be a friend of God or an enemy of God? We learned just before this that if we are lovers of the world, we're enemies of God. We get to decide, do we want worldly wisdom or wisdom from above? It keeps coming back to the same thing. Submit yourselves into God. And He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Of course, the next part, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. There's a lot, you can't just, I don't want to just pull this out, but I do want to zero in on it and kind of unpack it a bit. So breaking it down, just that first part, 6b. Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. There's a contrast between my way and God's way. And that's a contrast that James has pointed out a number of times, and you'll find it in all of Old Testament Scripture. You'll find it in the Gospels. You're going to find it in Jesus' teaching, in the other letters by John and Peter. And it keeps on going all the way through Revelation. And when we get before the throne of God, and we say, yeah, I followed your way, He's going to know. He knows our hearts. Don't you love that? That we don't have to be the deciders. He is. He can give us comfort and a solid understanding of, yes, we are in the Beloved. We have been accepted by Christ. But I can't decide for you. We can't go around and point out he's a Christian, he's not. You know, it doesn't really work that way. God knows our hearts. If I'm going just by an event in life, I've already pointed out Moses, David, Paul. I mean, there's some major players in Scripture that did some terrible things. Murder and adultery and those sort of things, they're not very nice. And yet, God calls them a man after my own heart. He's accepted them. And you know what? He chooses people. When he says Peter is going to be the one to help build the church, Peter was the one that gave him the most grief and trouble the whole time that he was here on earth. Yeah. And Jesus said, yeah, I can work with that. Because each time when you realized you'd messed up, you said, yeah, whoops, sorry. I'm yours, Lord. I misspoke. Had a pastor friend that said he'd rather see wildfire than no fire. Some people are so complacent, they look like they got it all together and they never make a mistake. Guess what? They never do anything right either if you're never doing anything. So, but let's figure out that it's okay to make mistakes and mess up. And when other people do, let's not judge them and say that event is going to create your identity. That one event that you had, that one thing you said, that one thing you did, that's how I'm going to identify you for eternity. I'm sure glad Jesus doesn't do that. A little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of love keeps on bringing people back. Encouragement, iron sharpening iron. Yep, you messed up. Guess what? I've messed up before. When I'm strong, I'll help carry your burden. And when you're strong, could you help carry mine? By the way, everybody carry your own load. That's Paul in Galatians 6, if you're wondering where all that's coming from. It's one of these things. We can do it my way or we can do it God's way. And let's be honest. How many times do we wake up in the morning and we decide what we're going to do and we do things our way? And sometimes we're in alignment with God even when we're doing that. And you know what? Even when we're not, He can take that and use it because He can turn everything to good. We just need to keep turning back to Him. Do we want earthly wisdom or wisdom from above? Do we want to be an enemy or a friend of God? And then the Peter or Jesus relationship, I love, they're in the garden. We'll read maybe a little bit about that later or just talk about it, but you know, Jesus is sweating blood and saying, you know, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. And Peter's sleeping in the corner. And then when the soldiers show up to arrest Jesus, Jesus walks out. Yep, here I am. And Peter's like whipping out his sword and he's whacking people's heads off. He missed and just got the ear. And Jesus puts the ear back on Malchus and heals him. It's like it's not about swords. It's about love. There's a reason why I'm going to the cross. I know you don't want me to, Peter. I know you told me it's not going to happen, but you can't stop it. And I love that Peter is the one that Jesus then says, you know, you're going to be the leader of my church. You're going to be able to build this. I'll use you. Yeah, I know you're messed up. I know you've got all kinds of flaws. I'm going to use you. Because then when Jesus looks at us and he says, yeah, you're not perfect. I know your heart. I know all your thoughts. And yeah, I can use you too. You can spread my love to the world. You know, it's not me or anyone else that's going to build the church in Sky Comish. Guess who builds the church wherever it is? Jesus. It's his body. He builds it. He makes it work. If we try to do it in our own strength, guess what? Be all done wrong. I've owned a few fixer-uppers. Houses. And you get into the wall and you realize whoever put this together didn't have a clue what they were doing. I'm not that skilled of a builder, but I can tell this wasn't right. And you have to go in and fix things. Jesus kind of does that with us, doesn't he? He's like, yeah, this little body of believers, you know, I'm going to throw a whole bunch of misfits together and then I'm going to make it right. You watch some of those shows on HGTV or whatever where they take an old beat up house and they turn it into something beautiful. Jesus is doing that with us. James is still working on his old beat up house. Some of them you just have to move away from, right? They're done. That next section of the passage. Submit yourselves then to God. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Mark 14, 32 to 42. Luke 22, 39 to 46. Submit yourselves then to God. What does that look like? This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you read those three passages, he really, really wants to do the Father's will. At the same time, he knows it's going to be more painful than anybody can imagine to be separated from the love of the Father for a time. He's able to do this because he lived a perfect life. And he, sweating drops of blood, and he goes to the cross for us. He submits himself to the Father's will. You know, when Jesus was younger, he submitted himself to his parents, to Mary and Joseph. He submitted himself wherever he needed to submit. He's continually, and then Paul and some of the other writers in the New Testament, submitting themselves to a government that was way, way more corrupt than the one we have now. A lot meaner and a lot worse. If you want to study history, if you think this is as bad as it gets, you don't have to go back very far to find worse. The Roman rulers were torturing and killing and maiming and using for sport Christians and others. Not a pretty sight. And what does Jesus say and what does Paul say about that? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Yeah. Show honor to the government. There's no authority on heaven or earth that I haven't put in place and allowed. That's what God's saying. So when we have a mean boss or something, that doesn't mean we have to stay in that situation. Listen to God. Have discernment. But there's times where we just need to humble ourselves. Because if we're trying to submit ourselves to God, you know what? Scripture has some verses also about wives and husbands submitting to one another. Scripture has verses about children submitting to their parents. Now we can say that we're submitting to God and then all of our earthly relationships are a mess. We're not living, doing the Word. When it says, don't just be hearers of the word, we can get our head right. We say, yeah, I submit to God in the privacy of my room as long as nobody else is around. I can totally submit to God. He's my Savior. But then I get out in public and I want to be the ruler and king and tell everybody how to serve me. And I'm sure none of you have ever done that. You've never made a phone call and told a business, you're not treating me right. Fix this mess. How do we do that in love? I'm still learning. If you've got pointers, help me. I love that we do have an example, though. Jesus Christ, throughout all of New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, there's a lot of scripture, because all of scripture is about him. As you're reading through the Old Testament, you're going to learn how the Messiah is going to be treated and how he's going to treat others. And submission was a huge thing. Most of us don't think of kings and leaders as being submissive. You know, in America, government by the people, for the people, and of the people, you know what? Leaders have to be submissive. When they're not submissive, there's problems. And if we're not submissive to the Lord and to one another, and you know, it's not this side and that side, and we're going to have a crazy fight until 51% say one way, 49%, sorry, you lose. Or 50% plus one is ultimately what it becomes. Really, unity would work a lot better. If we could learn to submit to one another, we can learn from one another, take the strengths from one another, and it's all going to be better. That can happen. There still has to be leaders. I mean, if you're talking about an organization, there's hierarchy, there's chain of command. I don't want the military to have every single individual in the military thinking that they're the head general. That would be a mess. But there's mutual submission too. And a good general is going to listen to his other officers, and a good commanding officer is going to listen to his soldiers if they've got an idea. Sometimes it's not time to listen, it's time to just do. And sometimes there's a conversation can be had and we can learn from one another. You still know who's in charge and who makes that final decision, and you follow it. This next section, resist the devil. In Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil, by Satan. I do think I want to jump to, I'll pick the Matthew chapter. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. It's on page 1477 in the Pew Bible if you want to look along. 1477. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptizer. He's down at the Jordan. He gets baptized. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I love that Jesus went through every temptation we went through, yet without sin. When we're tempted, oftentimes we give into that temptation. Temptation becomes a desire, and then sin gives birth to death, and we have all kinds of problems when we try to do that in the flesh in our own strength. But here's Jesus. He's being tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. How many of you have ever done a 40-day fast? I have. You know, you start getting hungry after a while. Short time, you're starting to get hungry, and then that hunger kind of subsides, and it goes away. Then it comes back. The tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," he's trying to throw doubt in there right away. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." How many times do people go to Jesus and say, "If you think you can do this, prove yourself"? Do we still do that in our prayers? "Lord, I really love you. If..." That's dangerous. I know I give him way more advice than he needs. Jesus answered, "It is written." How do you resist the devil? Know the word. We need to know, first of all, what's right and wrong. If we don't know the difference between right and wrong, and that's what a lot of parenting is explaining to children, that's not good, this is. Teaching at schools, you know, you're helping people. It's a lot more than just moral judgment. It's building character. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." if you're doing a 40-day fast, I hope you're not just doing it for the health benefits. There may be some. Talk to your doctor before you try it. But hopefully it'll be part of a spiritual search where you're looking to the Lord. And you're not going to be tempted by bread or soda pop or candy or whatever it is. You know, salad. If you're committed to giving that time to God, where does your strength come from? From the Lord, the Word. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, so then the devil, that one didn't work, he's going to try again, took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then here's the devil quoting scripture at him. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You know, sometimes people use scripture incorrectly and they use it as a weapon and they try to tempt you to do things you're not supposed to do and say, look, I've got a verse. Be careful. Know your scripture well enough so you know how that verse fits and if it's really the way they're trying to say it is. Jesus answered and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He's saying, look at all this. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. You know that the enemy, Satan, is the prince and power of the earth, of the air here. He does have a lot of power down here right now. It's not ultimate power. It's very temporary. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. James 4, the last part of verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Matthew 4, verse 11, right after this temptation, right after it is written, you know, it's also written, hey, Satan, I know the word, I know the Father, you got nothing on me, go away, goodbye. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. How are we going to resist the devil? We need to know Jesus. The next verse next week, well, not next week, but a couple weeks from now, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You want to be a friend of God or a friend of the world? A friend of God or a follower of evil? Those are really the choices. I want to be known as a friend of God. You love him? He is risen. Risen indeed. Amen.